Merry Christmas. Good to see you here today. How many of you made it to Jingle Jazz? Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. Was that not over the top? Wow. Over the top. I don't know how they do it. I really don't know how they do it. And I don't know how they went back in time. And actually, I had forgotten all about that night at Sable Elementary School before the Christmas pageant. When these two strangers appeared and started asking me all these kinds of questions and told me I shouldn't be a medical doctor. And I had forgotten that at 10 years old that I was that tall and that I wore glasses. But, it just brought it all back to me last night, so I'm so much better for it. But anyway, hey, if this is your first time here, we're going through a series of messages on our seven core values. You say, what's a core value? Well, if you attend here on a regular basis, you'll find that we talk a lot about our desire to become a community of grace that lives out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world. That's our mission, to live out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world. And so that raises the question, what's that look like? Well, our seven core values help us answer the question. This is not an exhaustive list. It's just our way of trying to describe who Jesus is and why he came and what he's up to in the world. But to live out the purpose and personality of Jesus, we need to be growing in these seven areas of magnifying grace, enjoying God, loving others, understanding God's word, depending on the Spirit, living in integrity, and advancing God's kingdom. And by the way, you're going to be receiving an email from me this week asking if you would be willing to share any stories that you might have as you've seen God working in your life or through your life in any one of these seven areas. In other words, we're collecting stories of how God has worked in you or through you in any of these seven values. Like you might have had an opportunity to magnify grace to somebody, and that turned out to be a neat story. Or somebody magnified grace to you. Or maybe the Spirit prompted you to serve or care for someone, and there's a story attached to that. Or maybe someone served and cared for you, and then they told you later that it was the Spirit who prompted them to do that. So we'd like to see and hear from you as to any stories about how you have seen God at work in your life in one or more of our seven core values. Now, this morning, we're looking at the seventh core value. Now, there's going to be one more message on the core values that we'll do on December the 30th that will kind of be a wrap-up here. But this morning, so this isn't our final message, but this is a seventh message on our core value of advancing the kingdom, which we define like this. We advance God's kingdom agenda in the world by joining with others and giving ourselves away for God's priorities and God's purposes in our lives. We advance God's kingdom agenda in the world by joining with others in giving ourselves away to God's priorities and purposes in our lives. Now, as I was talking about this with Karen, and I don't always discuss my sermons with her, but I was having logjam this week. It's like advancing the kingdom. I mean, you can go in 100 different directions. But she pointed out something to me that I thought was very interesting, and that is that when we think about this whole idea of advancing the kingdom, it really has two parts to it. There's the advancing the kingdom out there part, but there's also the advancing the kingdom in here part, God's rule and reign in our life. And really, the out there and the in here should be going on at the same time. But here's the deal. If in here, God's priorities are not my priorities and his purposes are not my purposes, really, then not much is going to happen out there. Advancing God's kingdom is really an inside-out kind of thing, and I want to begin this morning by talking about the inside. So let me come at it this way. I think you would agree with me that one of the most frustrating things that many of us face every day is that awful feeling of getting to the end of your day and not having that the most important things on your to-do list done. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I mean, everything in that day falls apart. Your life goes crazy. You don't make any progress. You're very busy. You don't have spare moments. One thing after another seems to knock you down. And you get to the end of the day and you're tired and you're worn out. And if somebody were to ask you, what did you do today? You would look at them and go, I really don't know. I mean, I really don't know. I don't think much of anything. There were too many interruptions, too many crises. my wheels were spinning, but I didn't get where I wanted to go. And all of us, stay-at-home moms and people out in the workplace and students, we all know that awful feeling. And especially you stay-at-home moms, because there are many days when you start your day and you've got a list of things that you want to do and that you need to do, and then the day goes completely crazy. You don't get anything done that you were wanting to get done. And your husband comes home and he looks around and he says, were you able to drop my shirts off at the dry cleaners? And you say, no. Well, did you call the electrician? No. Well, did you make the deposit at the bank? No. And he runs through this whole list and he looks at you and he doesn't say anything because he said something once. But his face is, well, what did you do today? But he doesn't say that, or maybe he lost his mind and he did say that, and then everything went downhill from there. But we live busy, distracted lives. We live in the constant tension between what is urgent and has to be done and what is important and what should be done. Tracking with me? Know what I'm talking about? It's a constant tension between urgent things which are important and important things which aren't urgent. And the important things which aren't urgent tend to always get put on the back burner and get crowded out by the urgent things which have immediate importance. In fact, there was a little booklet written back in 1967 by a man named Charles Hummel. I read this book over and over when I was in the Navigator Campus Ministry at Florida State and in the early days of pastoral ministry. There's a little book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And it speaks to this. And by the way, you can, if you Google Tyranny of the Urgent plus PDF, you can download a PDF copy of it online. Back in the 90s, a man named Stephen Covey talked about the same thing in a book entitled First Things First. And both these books deal with this tension of knowing what we need to do, but just aren't able to do it. Because you're surrounded by people who just won't focus, or because life gets so full of crises that you just can't get to it. It's a problem where you work, but it's a big problem at home where there are important things you need to do to make your marriage a priority, your kids a priority, but you can never get to the important things because there's all these little crises that take up all your time and suck the life out of you. And at the end of the day, you have no brain space left over for anything else. And sometimes you go into the next day still reeling from the day before with no brain space. I mean, now, getting your kids to school in the morning, that is urgent and important. You got to do it. But when, as parents, are we going to get intentional about teaching our kids about God and life and faith? Not just waiting for the church to do it, but when will you do that with your own kids? Paying your bills on time is urgent and important. You got to do that. But when are you going to find time to do some financial planning, to think about a budget, to talk to a financial planner? Somehow that gets shoved to the back burner. And all the stuff at work, the emails and the phone calls and all those little slips of paper that cover your desk, you got to deal with those things. They're urgent and important, but somehow you never get around to planning and preparing. You never get to thinking about the future because there's so much stuff going on today that we just kind of spend our lives wading through minutiae, and consequently and unfortunately, the really genuinely important things get last place. Same thing happens in our Christian life because our walk with God is never really urgent. It's important, but it's not urgent. So the things crowd out our creating space for God in prayer and in Bible reading. Creating space for God takes a back seat. And not only that, our concern for God's kingdom takes a back seat. When we get caught up in the tyranny of the urgent, we begin to lose our passion to advance God's kingdom agenda in this world. I mean, we haven't just, you know this, we haven't been left here just to do church on Sunday morning and have great programs and kids programs and student programs and small groups. I mean, we've been commissioned. We've been given a mission to be on mission with God. And the consequence of allowing our spiritual walk with God to be put on the back burner is that it takes the fire out of the desire to introduce people to Jesus or to reintroduce people to Jesus. And I mean, the truth is, a few of us lay in bed at night thinking about how we're going to advance God's kingdom. And we don't do that because we lay in bed at night thinking about car payments and house payments and conflicts with husbands and wives and dates and people at work. And we're thinking about what we're going to buy and what we're going to wear and where we're going to go and what we're going to fix for Christmas dinner and what we're going to buy for the person who has everything, and how much sometimes we seems like we just give and give and give and give our lives away and get nothing back. Few of us lost sleep last night because we were so concerned over the spiritual condition of someone we do life with. Now, as a pastor, I feel the same tension here in this church because there are so many things on a week-by-week basis that we have to do. They're urgent things, planning and programming, Sunday morning and fit team and jingle jazz and go journeys and community groups and men's and women's small groups. Hear me, all those things are important. And everything that goes on behind the scenes to make those things happen is important. But every one of those things is also full of challenges and conflicts and obstacles and crises. Again, all those things matter, but every single thing a church can do can be done with the most important thing on the back burner. I like how my friend Andy Stanley put it. He said this years and years ago, and he put it this way. A local church that focuses on urgent matters and loses sight of the important matters over time becomes a church that doesn't matter. A local church that focuses on urgent matters and loses sight of the important matters over time becomes a church that doesn't matter. And you know where it starts? It starts in your life and in my life as we allow urgent and crisis things of life to crowd out the things we know in our gut we need to do. We need to be doing because they really, genuinely are important. You understand what I'm saying? If you and I allow this tyranny of the urgent, if we allow this tension between the urgent and important to take us off course in our personal pursuit of God, then we set ourselves up for disaster, personally, in our marriages and with our kids. And if you get a whole bunch of people whose lives are off course, headed for disaster, guess what happens to Jesus' church? It ends up not mattering very much. The bottom line is this, that churches that are genuinely, intentionally, actively focused on advancing God's kingdom are that way because the men and women and students in that church are genuinely, intentionally, actively focused on advancing God's kingdom in the world. Churches that make much of Jesus are that way because the men and women and students in that church make much of Jesus. Churches that are impacting their communities for Jesus are that way because the people who make up that church are impacting their neighborhoods and workplaces for Christ. But here it is. The problem is the things of God just don't seem to be urgent. They're important, but they're not urgent. Things of God, your prayer life, reading your Bible, sharing your faith, personal discipline, pursuing biblical fellowship with other believers, serving and caring for other people, creating space for all these things that make up your spiritual life, not a legalistic rule, but you got to create space for God in your life. The problem is, none of those things feels urgent to you. And you got to get your mind around this, because for a follower of Jesus, this life is one long battle of living in the tension between urgent matters and important matters, and how we handle that affects our personal life, relational and family life, spiritual life, church life, and ultimately it affects how focused we will be on advancing God's kingdom agenda in our world. So take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. The good news is the Bible speaks directly to this issue. In fact, Jesus talks about it, and I'm just going to give you a little heads up about kind of what he's going to say in this passage, because you're going to see as we work through it, when you understand what's going on, it's just like in your face. Jesus says that the root problem of the tyranny of the urgent in our lives is the issue of self-centeredness. He says that what happens is we become so concerned with our lives and our needs and my needs and my wants and my way that we lose sight of the big picture. We even lose sight of the big picture in our own lives. And we back ourselves into this corner of self-centeredness to a point where we become so preoccupied with me that we lose perspective on what we know is truly important. Now, I'll elaborate more on that in a minute, but before I read the passage, I want to tell you a little bit about the people that Jesus is speaking to. Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people who've had their lives stolen from them by the Romans. They were taxed beyond anything close to reason. Their children were being indoctrinated by the philosophies and ideologies of the Greeks and Romans. Their religious leaders, who they should have been able to turn to for help, were totally corrupt. Some were in cahoots with the Romans. Others had no compassion for those who failed to live up to the letter of the law. And when Jesus came, his people were in a terrible mess. So the Jews are looking for a Messiah. The problem is they had an agenda for the Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah who would come riding in on a white horse, waving a flashing sword, rallying the people of Israel to overthrow their Roman oppressors and establish Israel as a kingdom it was under Israel's greatest king, King David. They were looking for a Messiah, but they had very definite ideas about what the Messiah needed to look like. And so Jesus shows up and he's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, which essentially was that the kingdom was among them because Jesus, as their true king, was among them. And they're like, okay, Jesus, if you're the Messiah, use some of this miraculous power of yours to get rid of the Romans. Do away with the taxes. Fix this, fix that. There's crisis. We're in a crisis moment, Jesus. This is urgent. If you are really the Messiah, save us from the tyranny of the Romans and do it now. But Jesus didn't allow their agenda to become his agenda. He would not be the Messiah they wanted, but he was the Messiah that they needed. So instead, Jesus says this, Matthew 6, and he's talking, remember, he's talking to poor, 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 oppressed people. These are people who pray, literally, give us this day our daily bread. I mean, they weren't concerned about going to Sam's or Costco's and loading up for the week. I mean, they were wondering where their next meal is coming from. And so this group of people he's talking to, verse 25. Now, at first hearing what he says almost sounds like an insult. It almost sounds uncaring and calloused. He says in verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. He says, do not worry. You say like, huh? Do not worry. Wait. We can't pay our taxes. We don't know where our next meal is coming from. We're constantly threatened and ridiculed and sometimes beaten by these Roman soldiers. We're in a mess. We're in a crisis. What do you mean? Don't worry. Jesus says, don't worry about it. Now, you know something? If Jesus were here this morning and you were able to pour out your heart to him and tell him every concern you had and tell him about all your problems, your marriage, your kids, your future, and all the urgent things that are sucking the life out of you, you know what he'd say to you? Don't worry about it. Now, it just hit me. I think I've discovered the key to make counseling easy. Just tell people, don't worry about it. And so, listen, hey, you don't even have to book an appointment with me because you know what I'm going to tell you. You come to see me, I'm just going to say, hey, don't worry about it, all right? So he's actually going to take this a little bit further. He says, don't worry about your life, what you eat or your drink, nor about your body, what you put on. So he breaks things down to two categories. First, there's the eat and drink. And those are the basics. Those are the essentials. I mean, you have to have food and water to survive, right? And second category, it is what you wear. These are the non-essentials. Now, he's not saying that clothing is optional. He said, don't worry about what you wear. Just go around naked like people in San Francisco. He's not saying that. He's saying, don't worry about the fact that your clothes might be tattered and worn. Don't worry about the label that's on the inside. Don't worry so much about fashion. That's a non-essential. It is something that we make much of. And so he speaks in these two categories to those of you here this morning that are in survival mode, Maybe you don't have a job and you need a job. You got bills to pay. You're having health problems and you have to live with. And your life is full of urgent crisis things. It's one crisis after another. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Don't worry. I know you're on the edge. I know how much money you have in the bank. I know where things are headed in the future. Don't worry about it. Again, think about how this sounds, folks. I mean, these are people like some of you here are thinking, some Messiah. I mean, this guy is totally out of touch with where we're living. Jesus, all we do is worry. You tell us, don't worry. Right, don't worry. Don't be anxious about your life. But he doesn't just talk to people in survival mode. He's talking to all of us because all of us have worries and concerns that keep us up at night. I mean, what's going to happen if the economy crashes again? My car is 10 years old. Should I trade it in? Should I keep it and have it repaired? What should I do? My kids are in public school. Should I put them in private school next year? Or they're in private school. Should I put them in public school next year? Or am I going to ever be able to be pregnant? I mean, so far, nothing's happened. Or you're single and you're wondering, am I ever going to get married? And you look across and you see this really good-looking guy over here somewhere and you're like, well, if I go out around and come back in when the service is over, maybe we can just meet right there. But Jesus says you're preoccupied with all this stuff. Many of you are sitting here this morning and you got all kinds of things running through your mind, and it's hard for you to stay focused. Jesus said you got all these urgent concerns, essential things, non-essential things. He says, don't worry about these things. Now, he's not saying that they don't matter, okay? He's not saying they don't matter. Of course these things matter. He's saying you've allowed your life to become so wrapped up with urgent concerns, your needs, your wants, your ways. You become self-focused and self-centered. He's saying it's time to take a step back and focus on what's really important. So what's really important? Well, you got to be patient. He's going to ask some questions to press home his point first. Verse 25, he says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, do you hear what he's saying? This sounds crazy. He says, isn't there more to life than staying alive and looking good? And he's like, isn't there more to life than staying alive? I don't think so. I mean, staying alive seems pretty important to me. And looking good, well, it might not be the most important thing, but, you know, I want to look good. He's asking, isn't there more to life than all that stuff you spend all your time worrying about? Stay with me. Isn't there more to life than that? That's what he's asking. Isn't there more to life than that? And if there is something else, then whatever that is, shouldn't that be pretty important? Maybe whatever that thing is, maybe it should command more of your attention than what you eat and what you wear. Listen, and I wouldn't want this to happen because I'm putting myself in this. I'm preaching this message to me this morning, all right? If somebody could follow you around during the day, or me around, this would be pretty scary, but if somebody could follow you around during the day and stand by your bed at night, if they could hear everything you say and everything you talk about and hear all your thoughts, and if they could see into your heart and see all the directions your heart is running in, what would they conclude would be your major concerns? I mean, wouldn't it be true that what they would find, that most of the times our minds are filled with urgent things, worries about survival and getting ahead and conflicts and fear of what people think and fear of the future and what's going to happen, what's going to happen, what's going to happen, what's going to happen? Me, my family, my life, my finances, my reputation, maybe my friends, not so much my friends, more about me, my life, my family, things I need, I want, things I need to buy, I'm going to buy. That's where our concerns, that's where our major concerns are. Jesus is asking, isn't there more to life than those things? And if there is, what kind of priority do you put on it? He gives another illustration. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Point. Jesus is saying if God takes care of birds, if he as their creator programs them to fly south in the winter so they have food to eat, don't you think your heavenly Father will take care of you? Verse 26, are you not more valuable than they? You know why God says you don't need to worry so much about your basic needs in life? It's not that he's not concerned, and he's certainly not advocating a living irresponsibly. So don't go out of here and say, well, you know, the preacher said I don't have to worry about getting a job, so I'm just going to stay home and wait and see what happens. No, he's not saying that. He's saying do your job, do your best, do what you know to do, do what needs to be done, but don't spend the bulk of your mental and emotional time and energy focused on those things. Don't let it be your main focus. Don't let it overwhelm you, because he says your heavenly Father will take care of you. And he gives us another illustration and ask another question in verse 27. He says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? In other words, okay, just go ahead and worry. What's it get you? What do you gain by worry? Migraines, high blood pressure, ulcers? I mean, what do you gain by worrying? Nothing. Now, all of a sudden, this command, stop worrying, is starting to make a little bit of sense. He's saying nothing is gained by worrying. Worry does not give you control over any situation. Worry will not guarantee the outcome of any situation. And we know that, but we still worry. He gives another illustration. Another question, verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? You ever seen a flower, and in that flower the colors just did not match? Like there's plaid petals and there's striped petals. I know some of you dress that way, but I mean, that's not God's doing. That's your choice. But I mean, he didn't color flowers that way. See, and the point is, if God knows what he's doing when it comes to flowers, he's saying your heavenly Father will take care of you. Don't spend your time worrying so much about what you're going to wear, how you're going to look. Don't let it be your main focus. Don't let it be the urgent preoccupation of your life. Get this. He's saying if you think you got to worry about it to make it happen, you don't have enough faith. Can't make it happen anyway. But if you think you got to worry about it to make it happen, you don't have enough faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. Don't worry. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What are we going to wear? For the Gentiles, people who don't know God, people who think this life is all there is, people who have no hope outside of their own little lives, he says, people who don't know me seek after all these things. They run after all these things. Their life is preoccupied with all these things. Your heavenly Father, though, he knows you need those same things. Jesus is saying, people who don't know God, they're the ones that are frantically and fanatically running around chasing down all these things. Am I going to have enough? Am I going to have enough? Will it all work out? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? They spend their life fanatically seeking and running after and worrying about those things. But he says, but you are children of the living God, and he can handle that stuff without batting an eye. And then he tells us what the number one thing is. The one thing that matters. What's most important? Verse 33. But seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Now, seek first, it's a contrast to what he's been saying. Instead of worrying about how you're going to get all your needs met, instead of worrying about the future and how much is enough and will I have enough and how can I make my life turn out my way, Jesus says, make your number one priority in life, your number one purpose in life, my kingdom and my righteousness. And they're nearly synonymous, as we'll see. The word seek is the same root word you find in verse 32 when it talks about people who don't know God running frantically after the things of this world. And Jesus is saying, you can see how people who don't know God live their life, how they run frantically after all these things. Jesus is saying, I want you to put that much time and energy into seeking my kingdom. And by the way, the word seek doesn't mean necessarily to look for. It means to be concerned with. So he says, just as this dark and broken world is so concerned and so consumed with stuff, I want you to be that much more concerned, that much more consumed with advancing my kingdom agenda in the world and my way of life in the world. I want it to be number one, not even a close second. What's his kingdom? Well, the kingdom of God is his rule and reign in your life. It is his rule and reign inside, and one day it will come to this earth and plant, the kingdom of God will plant itself down, and it will be outside. His righteousness is a Jesus-looking life. What's a Jesus-looking life? Core values, magnifying grace, enjoying God, loving others, understanding God's word, depending on the Spirit, living in integrity, advancing his kingdom, a Jesus-looking life. And by living a Jesus-looking life, we become a reflection of what the kingdom of God will look like when it gets here in the future. We're to live our lives in a way that reflects that God is ruling and reigning, and his righteousness is good and satisfying, infinitely more satisfying than anything we can accomplish or attain to or possess in this world. In terms of advancing the kingdom, Jesus is saying, I want you to seek, to be concerned with, continuing to do the work that I came to do the way I came and did it. What did he come to do? He came to seek and save those who were lost, Luke 19:10. He came to proclaim the good news to all people, Luke 4. He came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. He came to tell people the truth about God and what it's like to live in a personal relationship with God, John 18:27. He came to do good to people, Acts 10:38. He came to give his life away as a ransom in serving others, Mark 10:45. He came to this world to live out his Father's priorities and purposes, not his, John 5. He was intentional about advancing the Father's influence and rule and blessing in people's life. And Jesus is saying, is there anybody out there who's got time for that? Anybody out there concerned about people who are living in darkness, who have no hope of getting rid of the weight of guilt they carry, who have no hope of anything to live for that matters more than the stuff of this world that literally is evaporating before their very eyes? Anybody concerned about what God's great desire is, that when his kingdom comes, that people from every tongue and tribe and nation will give him the praise and honor and glory due his name? Anybody concerned about my kingdom? Anybody out there concerned about the people who do not know God that you do life with every day? Anybody concerned about people groups who don't have the Bible translated into their language? Anybody concerned about people who are living in abject poverty, who don't have clean drinking water? Anybody willing to give their life away to live in another country, another culture, in order to reach people who have no way of knowing God's good news? Anybody out there willing to go on a short-term go journey? Anybody out there willing to support those who go? Anybody out there who's got time to give their life away to middle schoolers or to high school students or to children who are biblically illiterate? He's saying, is there anybody out there that will make my kingdom your number one concern? He's saying, I don't want it to be an add-on. I want it to be the driving force of your life. Now I know people like that. Some of them right now are taking care of your preschoolers. Some of them are giving their lives away in middle school ministry and high school ministry. That's kingdom work. I know people who are so committed to going to Liberia or going on E3 mission trips to Colombia that they do lay awake at night worrying, thinking about how and when they can go back. I know people like Marv and Diane Frey who have spent their whole adult married lives giving their lives away to the people in big cities in Brazil. I know people like Ray Schroeder, who runs his company, Interim Healthcare, based on kingdom principles and values.
I know people who take whose number one concern for their kingdom is their community group. And they take it seriously, so much so that they do lay awake at night praying for the people in their group and seeking the Spirit's direction in that hard conversation they're going to have the next day at lunch, or concerned about a couple in the group that's drifting away. All that and more is kingdom work. And Jesus is saying, make my kingdom your highest priority. Now, some of you are like, well, but Jesus, I want to do that. I want to put your kingdom first. But right now, I'm just so bogged down in urgent stuff. I mean, it's one crisis after another, and I don't know what to do. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a deal with you, Jesus. If you'll take care of all the urgent crisis things in my life, then I'll give myself to advancing your kingdom. Jesus said, deal. Verse 33, look at it. He says, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and all these things that you're so worried about, I'll take care of it. So don't worry about tomorrow. See, Jesus says, you want to make a deal? I'll make a deal. You make my deal your deal, and I'll take care of your deal. He says, if you make me and my kingdom your highest priority, if you make my priorities your priorities, my purposes your purposes, my mission your mission, then I'll get majorly involved in the daily details of your life. Look at it. Read it. Isn't that what he says? He's not promising that all the details of your daily life will work out exactly like you want them to. He's saying, I'll make sure you have everything you really need. Remember, he's the Messiah you need. He's not the Messiah who promises you everything you want. Now, I'll tell you, listen, I want to be a part of a group of people like that. A group of people who are learning, and I'm not there yet, I'm still learning, but I want to be a part of a group of people who are learning to seek first the kingdom of God and who are giving themselves away for God's priorities and purposes in their personal lives and in their relational lives, because it will bleed over into what we're about as a church. I mean, people who are in the real estate market, as an accountant, a teacher, a financial advisor, a contractor, a construction worker, a doctor, a dentist, an optometrist, a financial planner, people, whoever they are, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, they're seeking first the kingdom of God in the middle of all the urgent and important things in their life. And here's what happens. When you make God's kingdom your highest priority, then what happens is his rule and his righteousness begins to infiltrate your marriage. You begin to ask, when you have that marital conflict, what would kingdom life look like right now? It begins to infiltrate your parenting and your work life and your small group life and your finances and your friends and your relationships and your dating. When you begin to make God's rule and reign your highest priority, God gets involved in all the urgent crisis things. And what will happen is that you will find the power to live through the crisis moments. And you'll find a peace that passes understanding in the middle of having to do urgent things, but not losing perspective on the most important thing. Jesus says, put me and my kingdom first, and I'll trust me to take care of everything else. So I'm going to ask you this one. What is your greatest concerns? What are your greatest concerns? What part does advancing God's kingdom agenda play in your world? Because you see, the key to advancing God's kingdom in the world is seeking first God's kingdom in your life. The key to advancing God's kingdom in the world is seeking first God's kingdom in your life. It's inside out. We simply will not be a church that is focused on advancing the kingdom if we're not, as individual men, women, and students, if we're not seeking God's priorities and purposes in our daily lives. So let me end by giving you a prayer that I want to encourage you to begin praying. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to try to do this every morning after the alarm goes off. Before I get out of bed, I want to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, today, focus my concerns on the things that concern you. convict me when I worry about things you've already promised to take care of. Help me recognize opportunities to put your kingdom first. Simple prayer. Focus my concerns on the things that concern you. Convict me when I worry about things that you've already promised to take care of. Help me recognize opportunities to put your kingdom first. Now, let me ask you a question. What if 500 of us began to wake up every morning and pray that prayer? What if 1,000 of us began to wake up every morning and pray that prayer? Knowing that there will be urgent crises coming into our lives. We're going to face people that are hard to deal with and sick kids and bills that have to be paid and disappointments that are going to surprise us and shock us. But what if we woke up every morning and said, God, I know I'm getting ready to step into a highly complicated day, but God, I want to be most concerned about what concerns you. And God, as soon as my mind runs off worrying about these things that you've promised to take care of, would you set off a big flashing red light in my mind, reminding me that you got that covered? And God, I don't always see things like you see them. Would you help me recognize opportunities today to seek your kingdom first so that your kingdom is advanced in my world? What would happen? What would happen in a church where that prayer was the heartbeat of the people in that church? Honestly, I don't know. But I'd like to find out. Wouldn't you? Would you pray with me? God, we don't just want to be a busy church that has good programs and great worship and services. God, we want to be a church, a people who seek first the kingdom of God. We want to be a church whose major concerns are the things that concern you. God, we repent. I repent of worrying so much about things you've promised to take care of. And I ask you that whenever we start worrying, whenever our minds get preoccupied with the stuff of this life so that it chokes out your life in us, convict us and turn our hearts back to trusting all those things to your good care. And then, Lord, none of us sees as you see. I miss so many opportunities. Help us all, Father. Help us as a church to see opportunities, to seek your kingdom first, and then give us the courage to move in whatever direction your Spirit prompts us. Lord, we love you so much. You love us so much, more than we can ever imagine. Thank you for promising to be with us and for us in the details of our daily lives. I just pray that we would take seriously these words of Jesus, that you would set us free from the tyranny of the urgent so that we're not constantly crisis-driven, but empower us by your good Spirit to seek and advance your kingdom agenda in our personal lives and in this church. And we ask these things for our good. Unashamedly, we ask it for our good and for your greater glory.